We continue on our study, Messianic Prophecies, and some pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be in the book of Judges. If you kind of noticed, we've been going through and highlighting the canonical order of the books. We'll do that for a little bit, but then we're going to stop. Because there are some portions, like in Isaiah and in the Psalms, there's so much more than others that are more just pictures than direct prophecies. But we'll continue up into about 1 Samuel, doing that, looking at each book. You saw Genesis. We saw him as the promised seed at the very first. The provided lamb, the line of Judah. Also in Exodus, the Passover lamb. Leviticus, the sacrificial goats. Numbers, the bronze serpent. Deuteronomy, a prophet like Moses. Joshua, the scarlet cord. And today we'll be looking at a deliverer raised up. Now, the exciting thing about this is it's confirmed again in the New Testament, and that which accentuates that this is messianic, about one that's been anointed, pointed out, shown to be God's provision. The other aspect of that is its fulfillment in Christ, of course, is that all these characteristics, all these functions are in one person, not multiple. There wasn't just a prophet raised up, it's the Lord Jesus. He is like unto Moses and greater than Moses. And that's why in Hebrews it says, hear him. Listen to the Son. Obey him. And why God would call that. And so he's so much greater, and we'll continue with that. But if you'll take your Bibles, turn to Judges. We're going to see a pattern that happened to the nation of Israel. Judges chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 7. It's right after the time that Moses has passed. Joshua has led them into the land. There's been some conquest. There's been some success. But we'll see how it is. And we're going to see a pattern that's national. Remember, it's a mixed multitude with the nation. Some are regenerated. They're born again. Some are not. But they're supposed to live under the law of the nation. They're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles of a nation under the rule of God. And we'll see that in that is the flesh and some who are the remnant. But there's an overall characteristic that's actually not too far from any one of us. We can, I believe, take an example of this. Look at our own lives, and I'm sure we can maybe agree with it. But we're going to look at some progression. I'm going to just say what it is. It's in the D's, but it can be any word you want. But some of the words are right from the Bible text itself. We're going to see that they're dependent. And that's where we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 7. And then we're going to look at 3, see the repeat of the cycle that's found in Judges when they yet had not a king like Saul and David and Solomon. This starts about 1375 BC. Remember, they left Egypt in 1445 BC. Then they amended the conquest around 1405-06 BC, going into the land. Now, this is just near the end of about 1375 BC. And it won't be until 1050 BC where Saul first comes up. So you have 300 and some years there where you have this pattern repeated. And what we're going to see is they're dependent. There's delinquency. There's disobedience. There's departure. There's distress. There is a deliverer. They're dependent, and the cycle continues. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. We're probably going to skip two verses and go to the next part, but that's they're dependent. They're dependent upon the Lord. They're being obedient to the Lord. Unfortunately, they're looking to the leadership, an example of just one person, which is not bad, but it seems they were solely dependent upon that. And when this example has left, there's no impetus in themselves to go on in a right walk. It really speaks to the fact that the children of God, spiritually born again, are all first generation. There's no grandchildren in God's family. In other words, it's your own personal faith. it has to operate. You're the one that has to receive Christ. Because your parents are Christians doesn't make you a Christian by default. It's not by blood. It's not by the will of the flesh even. It's not just trying to be. You must be born again. And so, anyways, there's this godly example, and it's good. They're dependent as a nation. And remember, we have to see that. This is national, but we can see an application. And we know there's a remnant, too, that we're obedient even during times of disobedience. But when he passes off the scene, they then, in verse 10, become delinquent. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. We could ask ourselves, whose fault was that? It was the generation before. They did not pass it on to them. The Lord gave them the formula, how to do it, how it became part of their everyday life. When they woke up and when they walked and they went to bed, it was supposed to be part of it, explaining, doing certain ceremonies, but explaining, why do you do this? This is why we do the Passover. This is what it reminded of. This is the picture. Now, that doesn't instill one being born again, but it gives an understanding why things are done. It came finally, these ones who had that faith, who were being obedient, they're gone. These others have nothing in their moral warehouse, in their spiritual warehouse, to draw upon. They know not the Lord. They didn't know anything about the great miracles that were done. Others knew about it. Other nations remember it, but they had forgotten it. And so second and third generation, you could always probably draw that example, whether it's with business or whether it's with the faith. The first generation, the first one that does it, is the pioneer. Those are leaps and bounds. There's that what's being done and accomplished, and there is that benefit because of it. The second generation is kind of resting up, but they're not as fervent as maybe, unless it becomes personal, and they're the first timers in a sense, but they kind of ride on it. And finally, the third generation, they're just squandering that which was previously accomplished till it's almost in ruin. And you can find that in business, a general principle. It's a generalization in principle, but even spiritually. So here it was, they were delinquent, not knowing. And so then it progresses to disobedience. Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, other gods. Now there's a replacement. Now they're doing evil. And they're away from the Lord. They know not the Lord. It's not a reality in their life. And they serve the other gods of the nations around them. So there then becomes a departure. Verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God, their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. At this point, they're doing what would be a theme through the book of Judges. They did right in their own eyes. This looks good. This looks expedient. We're making friendships with those nations around us. There's not the troubles, as it were, anymore. And they're now being disobedient. We are removed from these little words. We don't get the full picture. If we were to be able to transport ourselves back to that time, we would be shocked on many fronts. I think the first one would be the nose. I think it would smell back then. But anyways, you get, when it says they served those gods, it wasn't like coming to church or going to a meeting. It meant human sacrifice, temple prostitution, so many other wicked things we would be aghast at nowadays with not understanding how horrible and what that implied, why the Lord would be upset at this evil. He would be angered because it goes against his very nature, everything that he's done for the dignity of man. Remember, behind the scenes of all this idol worship is Satan, who wants to take anything of God and destroy it, degrade it. And that's exactly what happened. And so they're disobeying what God had told them when he would bring them into the land, what they were to do and what they were not to do. And this is what they were not to do. and how soon they forgot, departed from the Lord, and were disobedient to him. And they forsook the Lord, verse 13, and served Baals and the Ashtoreths, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers, who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Now comes the distress. Now comes, judgment. Now there comes natural and spiritual consequences for wrong choices and for sin. It will happen. And someone's by the hand of the Lord to add that pressure for them to repent. This is not good. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They're being absorbed. They're going in sync with them. And they're losing their testimony and witness. And they know better. They have gone the instructions of the word of the Lord. They know what pleases God and displeases him because of who he is. He's a good God. He's a merciful God. He's long-suffering. He allows time for them to repent. But they had gone away from that. And so there are those pressures allowed to apply. And other nations who are now taking advantage. And so they're distressed. Verse 16. This is the grace of God. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. A deliverer being raised up. We'll come back to it in chapter 3 because I want to see you see the pattern in this. Verse 17, yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Verse 18, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judges and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judges. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Remember, it's a mixed group. Some really did deserve what was coming back on them for the atrocities they were doing. There was also a remnant who suffered along with them. And that's happened through time. Think of Joshua and Caleb. Think of Moses. They wanted to go into the land, but because of the stiff neck of the group, and their disobedience to the Lord, they would wander for 40 years till every one of them would drop in the wilderness like they had said. Joshua, Caleb, what did they do wrong? Does that seem unfair? Maybe. Might seem unfair, but the Lord would bring them in. There are times that the righteous suffer with the unrighteous and the disobedient. It does matter what a country does. And so even the godly in a country that is ungodly may suffer the consequences. But God is long-suffering, compassionate. He wants them to repent, and he also provides a way of escape. And there are these deliverers. And so he raised them up, he delivered them, and they become dependent on the Lord. But what happens, verse 19? And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways, doing which was right in, again, their own eyes. Now we're going to skip verses 20, right to probably verse 5, because in there it's just basically, I'm skipping it for time. I have way more, like usual, that I can actually share. But in there, it's important because it's the testing. God, at this point, they're disobeying. He delivers them. He now no longer is going to remove those other nations from them. He's going to keep them there as a test, as a trial for them to see what they will choose. Now, there's times, I think, in our life, we would just say, Lord, why aren't you removing this trial from me? He leaves it there not so that we will fail, but that we might finally do that which is right in and through it, that we would trust them through it, we would praise them through it, we'd be a light to others through it. There's times there are certain things that are trials in our lives the Lord allows because he does test the heart. we think, well, I'm saved. Why would the Lord allow me to be tested? But so that I would strengthen and show the gold of faith. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But the Lord tries the mind and tests the heart. Tries the heart and tests the mind. It's the other way around. He provides tests. We should not be shocked that the Lord will allow things in our lives. Because the issue is not the thorns, as it were, how we respond to those things. And others too. It's always not just about us. So, chapter 3, verse 5, we're going to see this repeated again. And then we're going to have our passage, which brings up the deliverness of the Messiah. So, verse 5, thus the children of Israel, there is this testing we're going to be allowed, dwelt among the Canaanites. This is part of delinquency. This is just not that they lived and, oh, you have your country. They dwelt among the other nations. We're going to see how much they would dwell among them and be delinquent in that way and not careful. They would dwell among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Now we have disobedience. The Lord told them, do not do this. What may look good on the surface will have repercussions at the end. Don't do it. Why? Because you're just such mean people? No. They will influence you. Just as if I'm standing on top of this pulpit and I'm trying to lift somebody up, is it easy for me to lift somebody up to my height or for them to pull me down? Of course, to pull me down. And the Lord has done this for safeguards. There's reasons for it. And it may not be seen at the very first, but at the end, it'll be quite noticeable. And they intermingled and they started serving their gods because it would only be reasonable, it would seem. Remember how Lot lived amongst them and how he went from first looking towards the green fields and then coming outside the gate and then he's sitting in the gate, the place of judgment. He's on the council. He's right amongst them. But did his testimony affect Sodom? Not at all. It affected him. He was willing to give his daughters to them. He, when trying to warn his sons-in-law, others would be mocked. Who are you? And so it doesn't work. Not that way. And we know for ourselves that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Not that there's anything wrong. I'm a really good people because we were one of them too before we got saved, right? That's not the point. When you have something so intimate, so careful that you're unequally yoked together, it will, most of the time, lead to this. It will. And so they were disobedient. Verse 7, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served Baals and Asherahs. So now there's a departure. This sequence happens. This is a natural fleshly progression. It will go on. So now there's departing from the Lord. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And would have put them in distress, because it wouldn't be just a pleasant thing. And verse 9, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and there's a key, they cried out. There were some who did not deserve that, some of the remnant, but they cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. There's the first part of our passage. So a deliverer would be raised up for the children of Israel who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenzah, Caleb's younger brother. He would be seen as the first recognized judge in the book of Judges. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. And he went out to war, and the Lord delivered them. And then verse 11, so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenzah, died, and the children again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you see that progression all over again. So they would have peace for a while, be dependent on the Lord, have rest, but then they become delinquent, then they would become disobedient, then they would depart, then they would be in distress, and then the Lord would have mercy again. So in Judges 3:9, where it says that the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, the word as it would mean a deliverer, a savior. Many times when one is a savior, one saves, doesn't always mean you're born again or spiritually regenerated. Even in the New Testament, it doesn't mean that. You can be delivered from an affliction. You can be rescued from something. You can be saved. You can be avenged. And so, of course, that's the idea of a deliverer. But one who saves, one who delivers, one who avenges could be all those examples. And so through the book of Judges, you have the 10 that would be, or 12 that we mentioned, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah. Imagine, there's a cycle. And none of them were for the whole nation. They really went tribal. Some of them didn't have any interaction. Sometimes a judge would be raised up in a certain area and would be just for that area and group, and the others would be unaffected. But it'd be through the time that as it would correspond. So again, you'd have Shamgar, Gideon, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Isban, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. And he would judge. So the two really go together. To be a savior, to be a deliverer, to release them that were under oppression or affliction, there was the other aspect. And as they would judge, they would judge. Now, the word for judge, Shaphat, is like a ruler, a kind of a military leader, deliverer type person. It's more than a sense of what we think of when we think of a judge with the robes and the gavel and all this. It was not quite like that. They judged, they brought judgment, so it's a two-edged sword. They brought judgment to the nations that were afflicting them. And this would happen through the judges. This would happen other times with the nation of Israel. And later on, when you have the Assyrians to the north, and when the kingdom was divided, the 10 tribes were to the north were known as Israel. Two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were known as Judah. And you had them to the north, and they had really kicked the tracers. They had really gone off. And you had the Assyrians coming, making due tribute, and then finally they would take them and take them all away and spread them. And there was only just two tribes left. And then they would be judged, and it was Assyria, Assyrians, and then the Babylonians. When they did this, God would allow it. But when they allowed it, God did not condone what they would do. A lot of times, there was going more than what they would be allowed. Yes, they should have under tribute, but they did atrocities. And there's something, again, within the nature of man that thinks of the justice when, and that's what's been in the news, when a police officer does more to the one he's arresting than he should be doing, it's not just. There's something that goes inside, like a dominion sense, you say, that's not right. You're going above and beyond what you're supposed to do in apprehending. You know, you're torturing them. What are you doing? That's wrong. You're just supposed to take them and bring them for justice and all this. Well, the nations, when the Lord would allow them to interact with them and put the pressure on them, they were doing atrocities. So the time came, the one raised up, the deliverer, would also be the judge, bringing judgment and justice for the actions of that nation. The two are put together. You just can't separate them. There's the deliverer for the nation and judgment. And also, it's a judgment against the nation. What are you doing in that situation? How far you have drifted from the Lord. Come back to the Lord. And this is what they would do. They'd be dependent. Going back to the word of the Lord, doing the things you're supposed to do. And what did they have? Peace. Why would you ever leave a situation like that? Because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Sinners. And so there is this thing that would happen, and a deliverer was also a judge. And I don't know how many remember back in the late 60s, Laffin. And there was a comedian, there was Flip Wilson, and also Sammy Davis Jr. did it. And he used to say, "Here come the judge." Well, the Lord would read us a judge, and it meant the deliverer, but it meant there would be justice done for the what was done there. So the judge in Israel, and like you see Othniel here, he would be a judge, a ruler that would provide it. Okay, that's all good, and we can learn lessons because we can ask ourselves. We see this pattern. Have we ever experienced a similar pattern in our own lives? Kind of that circular. We get away from, you're just delinquent, you're not doing anything wrong, you're just kind of not making, putting the Lord first on the list, right? And from being kind of delinquent, then you kind of disobey. And then you just, well, the things the Lord will just put to the side. And next thing yourself, you find yourself in big trouble. And you know, it really doesn't take long. It doesn't take long to find a progression like that. But then we cry out to the Lord. It's amazing how calling out to the Lord, "Lord, save me," whatever it may be, calling out. In all sincerity, there's repentance then. There's a change of mind and heart. Now, unfortunately, it may have taken some external pressure or internal conviction, but they're still coming. And the Lord is gracious. And there's a restoration. Now, there may be some consequences. From then on, the nations were not removed. They would be there like a thorn in their side and not removed. Paul had a thorn. Three times he prayed, "Please remove it." No, not removing it. You learn to praise amongst that. Even Paul had to learn. He's not superhuman. He's like us, just fully trust the Lord. Kept short accounts. And that's what we could ask ourselves. Do we experience a similar cycle? Or have we seen that in, I can go from a nation to a church to an individual, right? It could be in that way. Really, for some, it feels like running in a hamster wheel. You know, you're going around it, not any further. You just keep going in the same cycle. And how nice it would be to stay in dependence upon the Lord, to rest in who He is, to be obedient to His word. And it's not grievous what He's asked us to do. The only thing it's grievous against is the sin nature. Very grievous, isn't it? It wants its way. It's concerned about itself, and it doesn't do it. Well, the key is to keep short accounts. As soon as it even starts in the kind of delinquent state, come before the Lord. Confess and get that cleansing and be restored. Have that peace that comes with being with the Lord. Also, call out. Keep dependent. Well, what about, let's go from that cycle and see that in it, the Lord raised up a deliverer. Now, we're going to look to the messianic prophecies. We're going to see that there's two things in the messianic prophecy about the Lord being raised up as a deliverer. There's still that which pertains to the nation. And I'm going to say it now in case I don't get time. So there's that which pertains to the nation. And though right now we had the nation, and then you had 69 weeks where upon the nation were Gentile rule. Again, that was the picture of the statue from Nebuchadnezzar and the Gentile rule over the nations of the nation of Israel. The last week was to happen, but then the Messiah came, and everything, when he was cut off, everything's put on hold. 69 weeks, had 1 week left, 1 week, 7 years, and what's put on hold? That timetable, just a pause button, and we have the church age, the Gentiles, the bride of Christ, totally unique and different from the nation of Israel. That will still continue. And when that happens at the rapture, that time and that organism, that entity is set. Other people will be saved, but not part of that entity, the church, the body of Christ. The last week, the 70th week of Daniel, that judgment we know as the tribulation. And again, a deliverer is being raised up. And he is going to go against, because the nation is calling out. It's the last week. And right at the end, who will come at the seventh year and at the very end? The Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 19. And he is going to come, and he's going to tread the wine presses of the wrath of God against the nations. We're not just talking about salvation. And that's all the way through. We're talking about national, kind of global things. And then he is going to establish the millennial reign of Christ. There will be another judgment. See, it's all part of being the Redeemer, the deliverer is being the judge. There's actually a side one too. Everyone gets judged somehow. The unbeliever gets judged to their standing ultimately, and if their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The believer gets judged at the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture. We are judged for things done, good or bad. Now that kind of scares us. Whoa. But it does say, 2 Corinthians, about good and bad, but not for sin. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There won't be a mentioning of the sin. The Lord Jesus paid for every one of those sins. But the rewards and loss of rewards. But even it starts the judgment of God in the house of God. Even there was a judge to the nation of Israel back in this time. They were being judged for what are you doing over here? Get back to the Lord. So we get judged. But then there's the 7 years of judgment rate at that. And it comes the millennial reign. At the end of the 1,000 year, good thing it's not 4,000 years being to the wall. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's another judgment. That's what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I got all the scriptures here if you want to see it. I know I'm not going to have time to say it, but it's there. The Great White Throne Judgment. The judge is Jesus Christ himself. The thing that will be doing the judging, the Word of God. This will be opened. This. You have other books. The books of each one who stands as a word naked, but now with a resurrection body that's fitted for the eternal soul, will stand before God, and their books of their works, their secret thoughts and sayings, all there. How's it line up? Jesus Christ is judge. Depart from me. I never knew you. There's no relationship, no matter who they were, religious or not. They will stand at the great white throne. He is the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have time, John 5:22, for even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. It's all through him. Anyways, so coming back to judgment, it is necessary. We had shared at the breaking of bread about the holiness of God. It is. Totally. Unique. Holy. And it's just not the idea of just purity, and of course it is, but also totally unique. There's none like God. But his characters come through, and it's all together. It's not really inseparable. It is who God is. He would not be righteous if he did not judge. If he were to wink at atrocities done. Many a time, humans, we think maybe God is not fair, God is not acting quick enough, but we're so limited in our understanding and of knowing all the facts and what's going on. God in his judgment will never be unrighteous. It'll never be too much over the top in his judgment. It will be perfect. Not unrighteous. One hair. Perfect. That I think even those being judged will give God the glory in that judgment. It will be righteous and judge. There is hope that is coupled with deserved judgment. Hope. For those that are oppressed, they know, and it's something to know for yourselves. If sin has been done against you, it will be judged. There's one of two places. At the cross of Calvary or at the great white throne. No one gets away with any sin. None. It will be judged. And hope is coupled with deserved judgment. You could say it's the flip. Remember Flip Wilson? It's the flip side of the same coin. Here come the judge. What deliver for those who call out, he's there. Those who call out for salvation, he is there. When you realize your own sin and how far you are from God, he is there. He will respond. He won't turn anyone away. And today is the day of salvation. Today's the day you call out. Whether it's even in a practical walk, don't wait to an appropriate time. Today's the day. Right now. But hope is coupled. And so we need to trust in Jesus the Messiah. He is the judge. There is not another. He is. With his salvation comes also his judgeship. They're bound together. And he is just. And the justifier of those he justifies, but also ones he will judge. He is totally just in doing it. One way to think about it is the joy of knowing God goes far beyond the happiness, the successes, or even benefits we may experience in this life. Joy is not really associated with those. The hope we have in God transcends our daily unpleasant experiences, transcends injustices we have may been dealt as we live by trusting and resting in Him. The Lord would raise up a deliverer. There was that expectation. So in Luke chapter 1, let's hear, and there's going to be many, but we'll look at just a few. Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, in his prayer and praise. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. This is now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation. He has raised up a deliverer for us." Salvation, deliverance. "He has raised up in the house of his servant. And he has spoken by the mouth of his prophets, who has been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies." I find this important. This is where, because the national salvation and deliverance, which will be realized in the millennium. Oh, I got so many. Waiting for our study in the fall on dispensations. It's all in there, and it just goes right in line. But look at his perspective. He's just not thinking about, oh, because now you can be born again and Gentiles can be born again. It's not even in their thinking. Though it's a reality, they need to be born again. They're not thinking about that. They're just thinking, we're oppressed right now by the Romans. Just like we were. And each time we're oppressed is because we have strayed and we need to come back to our Lord. Therefore, John is preaching the baptism of repentance, preparing for the Messiah. They're thinking, okay, great. We as a nation, if we call out to the Lord, he is going to send a deliverer and he's going to get rid of these Romans and we're going to go back to a dependent state of peace and ruling. That's what they're thinking. It's not wrong. It's just a little early. But it's not wrong. Lord's salvation deliverance is far greater than just that, but it will happen. That will happen. Another is Simeon in chapter 2 of Luke, and beginning at verse 30, but we'll go verse 27. "So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law," he's going to get circumcised, "he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation.'" This is your deliverer. This is the judge. I've seen him. "Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. But now, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles." He sees a little bit deeper. A little bit closer. He's seeing a little bit more than just, what about us for the nation? "And the glory of your people Israel." And the Lord would be a light. He is the light. Now let's just go and to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Think of the disciples. They're with them. They're thinking these thoughts. They're not getting the bigger picture. And some of it was holding from them, it said, till after his resurrection. And then they're told this. They still had certain thoughts. And the Lord's fine with that. It's progressive. He's going to let them grow in understanding as they focus on him. Chapter 1, verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Okay, you did the dying thing, like you died, and okay, now we see the suffering, and you're the kingdom of Messiah, so you've done the suffering part, you've risen again. Now are you going to bring in the kingdom? Are you going to show justice? Are you going to be the deliverer? Lord says, and he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. That's going to come, and I can't even tell you, it's going to be 2,000 years later. Here's the whole period, and then the tribulation, and then it's going to happen, the millennial reign. It's not for you to know the times and seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall witness to me in Jerusalem, to all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Got new marching orders for you. We got a new program going on right here. It's called the church. And it's for every and all to be born again and part of the church, the body of Christ. And so, but that will happen. But it's not right yet. It will happen. And that was their anticipation. That's the messianic part. They saw it, and he is the Messiah, and it will happen, but just not yet. It's going to happen. There's a pause, and then it's going to happen. But it will happen. The Lord will be righteous. And they've been calling out, but there's a greater thing. The prophecies to Abraham would be fulfilled in a greater way. So at this point, we see that in Judges, that it was a national deliverer, not so much spiritual, but it brought him back to the Lord. And there was always that remnant that wanted that relationship with the Lord. It was relational. It was, again, dealing with, again, their own sin in their heart and what they were doing, but as a nation, to be in obedience unto the Lord, to be a light to the Gentiles. But they would go through that cycle because it was a mixed multitude, and it would show itself. When we think of the hymn we sang this morning, you know, it was hard. I don't necessarily like organ all the time, but it was hard to find that song. And I tried to make it on PowerPoint and do an MP4. And for all the time I spent, it never did work. That's why we got the organ this morning. But it's when I could find that kind of did it, I wanted that song. What will you do with Jesus? He is the Redeemer Judge. There's no escaping it. People try to ignore it. Whatever. Whatever stage you are in the D's there, that's who he is. What will you do with Jesus? Because the greater question is, what will he do with me? Either your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life because you've acknowledged I am a sinner before a holy God. There's nothing I can do. Everything I see myself just further condemns me. But Jesus is the deliverer. He's the Savior, and I receive him. What he's done for me personally, all my sin, and I receive him. The moment I've done that, we know we've had the pamphlet out before. There's 33 things that happen to you. That's all positional, but it's a reality, the security of that. But I'm in the Lamb's Book of Life. That way I know for sure I will not be at the Great White Throne. Not a single believer will be at the Great White Throne judgment. That's at the end, after the millennium, right? No one's there. If you're there, not a single one will not be cast away. And this is where it becomes very serious, this whole thing. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. A lot of people keep the Lord Jesus as a little baby. Or the meek and mild, lowly Jesus. Read Revelation chapter 1. Read Revelation chapter 19. That is the Lord now. Austere. We can't even think. We lightly use the word awesome. But we can't even think. Anyone, even in a vision, saw the Lord. They were on their face. Autonomic. There was no choosing there. There is such. And that's holiness expressed. Later we'll be fitted to be in that presence without doing that with resurrection bodies. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now is the day of salvation. Now you can choose. He comes as the deliverer. If not, there is the other side. He will then be your judge. So for us as believers, we know the blessing of having the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Might we share with others? Might we have a burden for others as best the Lord could equip us and have us work, that they may know the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are again thankful to be able to look into your word. And as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we gaze upon him and we see your grace, mercy, and love. And yet we know by the truth of the scriptures, for those who ignore and reject and, Father, go against him, he is judge. And so we pray that we might know this in a personal way, in a way that would help us overcome inhibition and fear and things that would stop us from telling others when the time is right to share your word. And Father, leave it with them. Also, as we look through and we see the flesh, the cycle of the flesh in the book of Judges, we too at times can see that when we start to become delinquent. Might we draw close, might we confess our sin to the Savior, be cleansed, and Father, to go on, to walk by the Spirit of God, again that we might bring joy, be well-pleasing, and bring glory to your name. So we thank you again for the time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.